you live an interruptible life? How about a generous one? I think the two are related. Do we have enough margin in our lives and in our budget and our schedule to be generous on top of all the planned giving of money and time whenever God gives us the opportunity? It's not easy, but it's usually the way the Lord works. Read through the Gospels and notice how often the miracles Jesus does are performed during interruptions in his day. We see that in the Gospel reading today. The theme of generosity runs through all of the readings. Giving out of our resources, our time, and our gifting, 2 Corinthians and Deuteronomy point us towards giving to the poor. The Gospel reading shows us how Jesus lived a life of generosity by being generous with his time. He lived an interruptible life. Bishop Neal gave me great advice many years ago. He said, "Ministry happens in the interruptions. Don't forget that." It's a reminder that when we live a life with an attitude of generosity, reflecting an acknowledgement that nothing belongs to me, my time, my resources, my gifts are all the Lord's. When I do that, when I allow myself to be interrupted, I will get to be involved in kingdom work on God's schedule. Ministry happens in the interruptions of our time, but also ministry can happen in budget disruptions, interruptions in your budget, because you're generous. Generosity is more than just actions. It begins in our character and our attitudes towards those around us. A life marked by true generosity comes out of our understanding of grace, an awareness that God has been generous with us in his gracious provision. Tim Keller writes in his book, Generous Justice, there is a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor. Matthew tells us that the gifts to the poor are acts of righteousness. I want you to think about that. If giving to the poor is righteous, then denying gifts to the poor is not just being stingy, it's unrighteous. The prophets Job, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, among others, agree. We are out of right relationship with God when we aren't generous. Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of the Pentateuch, and that's where we're going to be today. So if you want to pull that out, I don't know what page it's on, but it's in the bulletin. It's a summary of the law. The book of Deuteronomy is a summary of the law. It's really a sermon by Moses to the people who succeed the generation that's died in the wilderness. It's a sermon to those who will go into the promised land and to the people of God that will follow. You know, I've read Deuteronomy many times, more times than I can count. But I hadn't noticed until preparing for this sermon that it's largely telling us how to live out the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure how I missed that. But the Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy 5, as well as Exodus 20, and they're expounded on in chapters 6 through 26. Moses calls these statutes and rules. And once a commentary pointed it out to me, it was obvious and fascinating. I got all excited to see that the passage on caring for the poor in our Old Testament reading today is in the section on the, you want to guess which commandment?
Three.
That's not fair. You heard it at the first sermon. The third commandment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. I'd never thought about it like that. Let me share what I found. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 16, 17 is a section on the Sabbath. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word for rest. Holy means to be set apart. So the commandment is to observe days or times of rest that are set apart for the Lord. The Sabbath was and is observed by Jews from Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown. No work is done. Of course, taking a day of rest impacts the bottom line, especially in an agrarian culture. But our own too. Think about how much more money Chick-fil-A would make if it was open on Sundays, right? There are costs for these set apart times. The statutes and rules about Sabbath are not so much about a day, but about letting go and setting free. They require interruptions in time and work and ambition to rest. That's the heart of what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. One commentary defined these interruptions as structured time to remember the gifts the Lord has given. Time to give offerings back to God, time for worship, time for celebration, time for sharing with those in need, time for releasing debts and slaves and giving to the poor. Time is punctuated by interruptions that call the community back to remember their vocation as the people of God. This section on Deuteronomy outlines cycles of days and weeks and years in which rest, offerings, festivals, and releases are to occur. And there are three kinds of statutes and laws relating to the Sabbath. The first is regulations about offering tithes on crops and herds. The second is outlining sabbatical years of release for debtors, for the poor, and for slaves. The third is laws concerning the offering of the firstborn of livestock and the celebration of the three major festivals, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles. And I don't think the order is accidental. The first and third have to do with sacred things, tithing, festivals. The middle one is a little bit more secular. It deals with economic release, social giving. Our secular dealings as followers of the one true God are encompassed here by the sacred. It's in the midst of the sacred that we're called to serve the poor. Deuteronomy 15:4 reads, "But there will be no poor among you." And just a few verses later in verse 11, it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." I've always wondered about those two verses so close together. It seems on the surface to be a contradiction in Scripture. But in context, I don't think it is. Verse 4 is an ideal, if everyone followed the law perfectly. And verse 11 reflects the reality of a broken and fallen world. Verses 4 and 5 lay out that ideal. "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to hear all this commandment, do all the commandment that I command you today." Do you hear that? There's that "so that" in there. If only, therefore, those are what you look for in Scripture when you want to look at for contingency. If only you will strictly obey. The ideal of no poor among us is contingent on obedience to the law. It's impossible, though, for everybody to obey all the commandments. So God is gracious in his mercy, and he tells his people how to live in light of a fallen world with poverty and oppression. Interestingly, Acts 4 references this verse in Deuteronomy. It says, "There was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now, of course, it wasn't perfect even then, but it appears that the very early church made an effort to ensure that everyone had enough. And they did it by reallocating resources in selling property and in giving out of abundance, in generosity. The early church, as well as Paul in the epistle today, were trying to make the principles of generosity and equity found in the Torah a reality in the new covenant. We are called then to share resources with the poor. Verse 7 tells us to open our hands and not harden our hearts. Those are actually emphatic imperatives, strong commands from the Lord. Open your hands and give freely. The Lord recognizes that most people are reluctant to give freely, but he urges the advantage to give to those who are not. And they give several reasons, because everything belongs to the Lord. It is he who has blessed those who have more, and he will continue to do so when they're generous. And the Lord reminded the people of their situation in Egypt. When they were poor and oppressed, they called out to the Lord, and he took action against their oppressors. So this is a warning that if the people don't open their hands to those in need, he will act when the oppressed cry out to him like he did in Egypt. Remember, the context is a section of Scripture explaining how to live out keeping the Sabbath holy. The section starts out with the principle of tithing, so that the people may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Every third year, the tithes are kept local and distributed by ruling authorities to those dependent on the generosity of others, including the Levite, the immigrant, the orphans, and the widows. And next, the sabbatical year is described. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. It's referring to credit and debt, as well as the release of slaves. Every 7 years, all debt was to be forgiven and the collateral returned. Long-term burdensome debt is a systemic cause of poverty, which this provision was intended to stop. If someone was in need, the people were instructed to lend to them without regard to the sabbatical year of release of debt. So I want you to imagine, it's year 6. Your neighbor has fallen on hard times because they were unwise with their money. What would you do if they ask? The tendency is to not give because you're not likely to be repaid in such a short time. And besides, they're not good with money anyway. Why give them more? How often are we reluctant to give because we think the people will be unwise with money? It's natural to be reluctant because we can't control how others spend the money that we give, either personally or as a community. But we're still called to give freely. Open your hands. This is where generosity being sown into your very character. Generosity is a way of living, is different than acts of generosity from time to time. Someone who has an attitude of generosity is much more likely to give regardless of the circumstances of others, whereas one giving as an act of charity is more likely to look for reasons not to give than to open their hands. The last part of this section on Sabbath keeping, of letting go of work and money and possessions and turning to the Lord in thanksgiving for his grace and provision, the last part is the three feasts that interrupt the year. Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. They all include a provision of time set aside for rest and worship. The feasts are 7 days long. They include days where no work is done. 7 represents completeness in Scripture. It comes from Genesis, where the Lord created everything in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. That's why it's called the Sabbath. Everything was complete. There's a deep connection between keeping the Sabbath holy and setting aside time to rest and worship and having a generous spirit. This is an area where I struggle. while I give monetarily to many things, it isn't really the same as having a generous spirit. I can be reluctant when asked to be generous with my time and my money. Of course, I'm not advocating for being irresponsible in giving, but I tend to err on the side of caution rather than generosity. And I think that's true of many of us. Ministry may happen in the interruptions, but that doesn't mean I want to be interrupted. I like my schedule the way I like my schedule. What I'm striving for is developing the character trait of being generous rather than acts of generosity from time to time. We're being sanctified. We're becoming more Christ-like over time. So this is something that we can work on. I want to foster an attitude of generosity in myself. If giving liberally of my time and my talents and my resources is God's expectation, then I want to do that. I want to work towards that. And I'm guessing that you do too. But it isn't easy. I think most of us would like it to be a checkbox. I gave. Check. But I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about here. Deuteronomy says to lend sufficient to the need of the poor brother, with the understanding that you may not be repaid. Lend until the other person doesn't have a need anymore. That's what that means. And that's a tall order. But that's how we get to there will be no poor among us. The call to give is never contingent on the worthiness or the behavior of the other people. God has grace with us when we don't deserve it, so we are called to do likewise. Scripture portrays material poverty as coming from a variety of causes. Leviticus 19 identifies unjust social conditions and oppression. Exodus 22 identifies loans with excessive interest. Unjustly low wages are identified in both Jeremiah 22 and James 5. Other causes of poverty noted in Scripture include natural disasters, including times of famine, a disabling injury, or health issues. And poverty is sometimes also stemming from personal moral failings, from laziness, from lack of self-discipline, or an unwillingness to do hard work. All of those things are in Scripture as causes of poverty. They're intertwined and complex, then and now. There's no easy solution to having no poor among us. Poverty is a hard issue to address, and conflicting values and worldviews make responsible generosity difficult to do, but not impossible. The Bible points to multiple ways to alleviate poverty. God's people are repeatedly called to be generous with all that the Lord has given. Give as you have been given. Statutes about the Jubilee year, which reverted property back to the original owner, sabbatical years, which letting go of debt and collateral and slaves, and tithing every third year towards those in need are institutional or community approaches to poverty alleviation. They're built into the laws of Israel. But we don't live in a theocracy under the Lord. So we don't have God's law in the sense of a civil law over us. But we can look to the principles laid out to guide us. Generous private giving is really important. But social programs may be too. They're both upheld in the Bible. I think there would be less divisions if we understood that the Bible takes poverty seriously. It understands it's caused by complex and multiple issues, and it gives many ways to address it. At the heart is a generous spirit that truly wants no poor among us. Live your life so that there will be no poor among us. One more point. I've already said that God's call to be generous is not dependent on the behavior of the poor, but it works the other way too. The poor don't get to steal if God's people don't choose to be generous. The Bible has set up a system where both the advantaged and the disadvantaged are dependent on the other to do what they're supposed to do. But you know, we're called to uphold our part even when the other side fails. And that's a really key idea. We all have opportunities to be generous with our time and our talents and our resources. You don't have to have a lot of money to give liberally. Think of the widow who gave 2 small coins, but it was everything she had. You don't have to have a lot of free time to be interruptible. Jesus was constantly surrounded with needs, but he was able to be discerning about what to respond to. And you don't have to have a special gift to share with others what you know. Think about who you can mentor, who you can share what you know to. Listening to the Lord's direction is vital, and we can all begin with perhaps small but intentional acts of generosity. It might mean that you have to give up doing things that you enjoy in order to have more time or money to be available for others. You have to have margin in your life and in your budget to be generous. If you don't regularly rest and interrupt the flow of your life, you will miss opportunities to be generous. You will miss the opportunities that God is putting in your path to serve in the kingdom. Character traits can be developed action by action, attitude by attitude, until it's just a part of who you are. Being generous is a character trait that the Lord wants all of us to develop. It's God's ideal that there will be no poor among us. But in the messy world in which we live, there will be always poor among us. And we're called to be generous, even when it's hard, even when we think others are unworthy. We too are unworthy. And God has been gracious with us, so we must be gracious with others. As long as the needy are among us, God calls us to move ever closer to letting go of everything we have been entrusted with by the Lord to be used according to his will. Our generous justice is a way of being light in the world, and we want to be light in the world. So live an interruptible life that points others to the one true God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.